Here are some questions for you. Who built the ark? That's right. Who built the ark? No one. Who led the Israelites through the Red Sea? Barbas, this is going well. Here's the start of a 10, fingers on buzzers. Who is attributed to having written today's first reading? You can look up. Nehemiah, thank you very much. Who wrote the first and second letters to the Corinthians? Right, well done. Top of the charts, you've done well. Your universities, colleges, schools, primary schools, whatever, are proud of you. These were five Bible-based questions which had something in common. You're all going to be sitting there trying to think what the thing is in common. It's very simple. It's not one for GTHQ or anything like that. The one thing that they had in common was that the answer is not Jesus. Anyone who has taken a school assembly or tried to teach things about the Bible to young children or has taken a Sunday school will know all too well that a young child, when asked a question about the Bible or about religion, will frequently offer the answer Jesus to any question that they are asked. The answer, you tell them, is that it is not always Jesus. Look at our first reading today from the book of Nehemiah. Here we have the account of the rebuilding of the temple following the time of exile of the Jews in Babylon. Nehemiah led a group of people to re-establish Jerusalem as the spiritual home of the Jews and to rebuild the temple. However, when the people saw the temple being rebuilt, they complained. They complained that it wasn't as big or as spectacular as Solomon's temple, the first temple. So Ezra, the high priest, came and taught the people the message that the law of Moses was not meant to be a means of oppression, but rather a way in which God reveals himself to his people. These were words of liberation taken from the ancient scriptures of the law. Let's fast forward now, many hundred years, 500 years or so, to Jesus at the synagogue in Nazareth and our gospel reading. The Jewish synagogue institution began during the exile in Babylon. People like Nehemiah and Ezra. They were founded when the Jews couldn't worship at the temple. Any 10 male Jews could come together and start up a synagogue. Sounds a bit like the chapel system in South Wales, but there we go. In Jesus' time, they were not just places of worship, but also schools, community centres, and courtrooms. They were mostly lay-led. You would have approved of that one, Yvonne. With no priest, even better. But no altar and no sacrificial system. That was for the temple. And here, in this passage, from Luke's Gospel, we have Jesus, the local boy, coming home, entering the synagogue and reading from the scriptures. And not just reading from the scriptures, but teaching from them as well. In today's case, from the prophet Isaiah and beginning of the 61st verse, Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We are told that that people then looked at Jesus, looked at him expectantly perhaps. What was he going to say next? What was he going to do next? Jesus' next words, although simple, are absolutely stunning. He tells the crowd, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is one of those moments that if I could have a bit of time travel, I would love to go back and to be there in the synagogue. It must have been electrifying. They must have been stunned. So much so that, as we know, the crowd will turn on him and reject the radical words of love from the local boy. Because what Jesus was saying was that he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Not only about teaching about God's love, underpinning everything like that, teaching that Ezra provided the people with, but by living it out, day by day, hour by hour, as Jesus did. Not only was he fulfilling the law and the prophets, but he was physically being the law and the prophets. And if this was his claim, then he is claiming to be God, and claiming that he has been anointed for the task by the Holy Spirit. No wonder the people there were stunned. So what does all this mean for us today, here in our place of worship, here in our 900-year-old church? Well, we're all of us called to do God's work, as people have been for the last 9 centuries. And through our baptism, we're anointed by the Holy Spirit to do the task. And through the sacraments of baptism, the sharing of bread and wine, we are united with one another, united with Jesus. We are one body, as St. Paul tells us. And we are in him, and he is in us. Just how Jesus wants us to serve will be different for each and every one of us. But Jesus is our light and our guide. He is the fulfillment of the scriptures. As we will say at the end of the service, in our post-communion prayer, may your people, that's us, illuminated by your word and sacraments, baptism and communion, shine with the radiance of his glory, that he may be known, worshipped and obeyed to the ends of the earth. When I was thinking and pondering on all this during the week, I was reminded, out of the blue, of that passage in Scripture, that passage in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus tells the adults, that they are to become like little children, or else they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So, perhaps, for all my fancy ways of doing things and trying to do the right thing, for all my reading and all my studying, perhaps I have got it wrong, and the 5-year-olds in school are right. Because what our readings today are saying to me is that the answer is Jesus. It always is. It has to be. Amen.